Well, are you having a great feast, everybody? Yes? Good. Well, we are too here. We're, 1,100 people maybe or so, give or take, and all online. Thank you for joining us, everybody. And that was special music and good special offertory music. Wow. You got to ask Mr. Steve Myers, who helped do the coordination for the virtual choir. I mean, that took so much work. Have him tell you the story. If not, maybe he can tell it on the eighth day when he speaks. But that it was really something to hear them do that. And those two nice young ladies as well, thank you for the offertory. You know, that was amazing how in sync you were. It just was so delicate and well done. So you probably had a few lessons, ladies, two or three over the last few years, I suspect. Well, nice to be here with everybody. It's a delightful facility and a beautiful environment, isn't it? Isn't this a nice valley? Part of southern Utah before we get to Las Vegas, and just a great place, though, to have the Feast of Tabernacles. And, you know, brethren, we have been at the feast many years. A lot of you saw that on with the hands. Someone who's been at the feast 68 years. And Mr. Miller also mentioned those who don't sleep, was it, in services. I want all of you who never slept in front right now, please. Fill up as much as you can in the front. So that'll inspire me. But a great blessing to be here, certainly. We're delighted to have camped out here for about a day now, a lot of us. The worst thing of flying, I had to fly in from Boise yesterday. It's a long drive, actually. I take that drive to Salt Lake quite a bit and was there for a day of atonement. I flew in. You know, the worst thing about flying nowadays is not the mask. There's no coffee. And I'm a coffee guy, so you kind of have to sacrifice here and there on those things. You know, I'm not going to talk about silver and gold, but it's a good analogy. There's a lot of silver in this whole region, and there's a lot of gold. I just would encourage all of you not to go out and get gold during the feast, but get spiritual gold, okay? Get a nugget or two. Take that home with you from the feast to home and enjoy that and kind of polish it and look at it during the year, and that's what you gain during this feast. Because really, these 8 days will just flash by, won't they? We'll be home before you know it. And the best thing you're going to take is the spiritual lessons and the encouragement and the fellowship and what God shows for you and has to offer for you. So take that little piece of gold home with you and enjoy that the rest of the year and, frankly, all the rest of your life. So, you know, rather than this has been an incredible year, 2012, right? Or 2020, rather. I don't know about you, but I've learned a few things probably. You have, too, this year. But I don't want to go through this year necessarily again, do you? I'm just glad we're here and we have a foretaste of a better time and a better world. So, you know, we have to learn lessons through all these situations, but I really don't want to go through this year. But who knows what the future will hold, but we know God will bless his people, and certainly there's a far better world coming. But don't you sense, brethren, things are kind of speeding up. Haven't you sensed that the last 6-8 months? And it's been a record year in so many ways, 2020. And the handwriting's on the wall in terms of lawlessness, violence in our streets, morality out of control, a swing away from traditional family, and a very violent, socialistic kind of growing population in our country. But enough of the bad news. I got some good news to share with you today. Now, I don't think you have a copy of this, but it's an advanced copy. I've had it for quite a few years, but it's an advanced copy. It's called the New World News. So I don't know if you can see that way back there, but it's called the New World News, Millions Hail King of Kings. And this is actually a newspaper that we got probably in the late 60s, early 70s, way back in the day. But it talks about disarmament around the world. And then it talks about, of course, Jesus Christ coming to this earth and reigning from Jerusalem and a worldwide kingdom. And then on the back here, Jew-Arab animosity overcome, gather for Feast of Trumpets. They're not making war. They're together, these two great empires of people. And then a pure language, it says up here, sweeps the world. Everyone's learning a new language in the coming kingdom. And that's going to take place. We're going to hear a message about that later in the feast. Pagan words eliminated. All nations convert to new tongue. Re-education is coming, the article states. And then down here is a little weather report. We all like the weather. So this says, locally, high 85, low 65, rain in due season, cool breezes all day long, and worldwide, rain in Sahara, sun in Siberia, cool breezes throughout the tropics. Well, we maybe think maybe that won't happen. Actually, it is based on the God's Word, the Bible. So there's a new world coming. We're so thankful for that, brethren. And the good news is Jesus Christ is coming. I title a sermon today, Behold, Your King is Coming. Behold, Your King is Coming. No COVID, no shelter in place, no masks, no shortages, no violence, but peace and joy throughout the world. And this is my main scripture and focal point here, brethren, for my sermon today, is Zechariah chapter 9. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, just the one verse. And the prophet Zechariah is inspired by God to write this, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Now, this was fulfilled about 500 years after this was written, and it's found in Matthew and John. Jesus Christ literally fulfilled that. He did ride on a donkey. He did, in fact, was proclaimed the king by some at that point. But ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus Christ returns in glory and in power and authority on this earth. So let's focus in on that wonderful prophetic scripture, Behold, your king is coming. Specifically, what does this day represent, these truths, these prophecies, brethren, for the world? And what does it represent for you as a teaching priest right now as you prepare to be in the family of God? Well, the very first word I'd like to focus in on, Zechariah 9:9, is that word, your. Behold, your king is coming. That's a very instructive word for us. Your king is coming. Is Jesus Christ, brethren, your king? And do you know him? Do you know God the Father? And what is that about, brethren? Well, it's about a relationship with God, both the Father and the Son. Your king is coming. And brethren, when it all is said and done eventually in our lives, what is the one thing that really matters? One thing that really, really matters. What would you pick out in terms of all scriptures, just one scripture in all the Bible, when it's all said and done? I've got one. Turn with me to John 17 and verse 1, and we'll read up to that verse, John 17 and verse 1. Well, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, brethren, I think if I were to take one verse out of the Bible, and it's hard to do that. There's so many. There's dozens and dozens. But for the sake of my message today, when all is said and done, what really matters? Notice in verse 3. This is eternal life. Now, we're all interested in eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that was Jesus' prayer to his Father, that, Father, they all know you. They all know me. When it's all said and done, all life is over in terms of our lives, our days, our years. What is the one thing, brethren, that really matters? I think you would be hard-pressed to say there's even a more relevant verse in a capsulized form. So, brethren, how much do you know about God? Do you know him? Does he know you? Because that's eternal life. We won't be in the kingdom without knowing God and him knowing us. Why does God want to know us? Well, because God's a family and he wants to know his children. I mean, it's a shame if you don't know your kids, right? You have five kids, three kids, one child, and you don't know them. They don't know you. Well, of course, God wants to know his children, his family, individually. He wants a relationship. So God is family. Get to know your Heavenly Father and your elder brother, Jesus Christ. That's really what it's about when it's all said and done. What matters? That verse, to know God. So how does God view you, brethren? He looks upon you at a time when he can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He looks upon you with love, compassion, tenderness. He looks upon you with great potential. Notice this in Psalm 139. Let's go back to a writing in the book of Psalms. Psalm 139 and starting in verse 13, please. Psalm 139 and verse 13. It's really fascinating the detail here throughout this section and about God knowing us. Psalm 139 and verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Now the NIV there in verse 13 has, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Fascinating. God formed us. He shaped us. He knit us. In verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." Now the NIV there says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Your eyes saw my unformed body. God saw you being shaped and formed in your mother's womb. And then he goes on to say, "And in your books, or your book, they were all written, and the days fashioned for me." And he says, "As yet there was none of them." Verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." That's how God looks upon you, brethren. Sometimes we don't look on ourselves with too much of a positive spirit, but that's how God looks upon you. Again, verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great are God's thoughts toward us. Incredible, fantastic, full, positive, encouraging. Well, brother, our problems are God's opportunities. Our problems are God's opportunities for us to look to him, to build faith, and for God to intercede. So there's nothing too hard for God. Precious are his thoughts toward you as a priest in the making, teaching priest in the making. God cares for you. He knows where you are. Actually, God has you on a GPS system that's far better than these incredible machines that we have today, these satellites. God knows where you are. He knows your thoughts. He knows your plans. He knows your desires. Well, we know Jesus Christ, brethren, will institute many changes or reforms in his coming kingdom. We can only take a few of these in the sermon today, but let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, please, and follow me along in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. So God is shaping us spiritually right now as he shaped us in our mother's womb, giving us character, his spirit, directing us, protecting us. And then, of course, God will shape the world when Jesus Christ returns. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, 'Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains.'" So there's no government, brethren, other than God's government in the kingdom. And they shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say," and this is a quote here, "'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" Now, that's not how the world is today. They rebel against virtually everything. Some people enjoy rioting. They enjoy lawlessness. They enjoy being a servant of the God of this world. But to keep the Sabbath day, to tithe, to keep the festivals, to love each other, to love God, that just seems to be way beyond, and it is way beyond humanity's understanding right now. But here the world is pictured as being very teachable, very humble. You know, there's some prophecies, brethren, indicate only about 10% of the world's population will survive. 10%. The world will need a lot of compassion when Christ returns. A lot of love, a lot of tenderness, a lot of priests, teaching priests, servants of God around the world to get them shelter and food and certainly the understanding of God and the comfort of God in their lives. Going on here about the law of God and being teachable, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and they shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, there's a lot in those verses. Let me just give a couple of sections here. First of all, brethren, the law is mandated around the world. It's taught in school, out of school, in families. It's the rule of God's law will be the part of the foundation. Not the foundation, but part of it. But the law will be taught in each family unit, the basis of all families, the basis of our culture in the kingdom. It says the law shall go forth out of Zion. That is where Jesus Christ rules. Jerusalem. Love is the basis of all of God's law. Outgoing concern, love for mankind, love toward God. So love is going to be the rule of the day. God's law. Another thing, brethren, is the way and attitude of war and violence will not be taught. War will be outlawed. It's going to be a thing of the past, save that short period after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But you know, brethren, one of the foundations that I mentioned, not only will the law be in family life, but conversion has to take place. Repentance, giving our life to God. We all have a choice to make in our lives. So every person will have to, quote-unquote, convert or choose the other way. You know, I read something the other day. It's kind of pointed, direct. It said, you can live for God or die for yourself. Pretty direct, isn't it? Got a choice here. Live for God or die for yourself. And that's pretty well the way of choosing life or death that Deuteronomy speaks of. So conversion, one person after the other in the kingdom, but that will be done. God predicts that. You know, war is big business. If we include not just military spending, but domestic expenditure on security, police, plus the losses from armed conflict, violent crime, sexual assault, it adds up to almost $14 trillion in losses per year around the world. War, violence is expensive. That $14 trillion, brethren, represents about 13% of our world's gross domestic product. It's about war. It's about violence. We spend trillions of dollars every year maintaining the attitude of war. To break that figure down, it's the equivalent of over $1,800 per person on this planet per year is spent on war and violence. What would you do with $1,800? What good could you do with that every year? $1,800 for just war. It's killing people. It's violence in the family. So, of course, the biggest cost of war is on human life, the quality of human life. Has the world ever been at peace? Hardly. Of the past 3,400 years, that goes back 400 years before David's time, 3,400 years. Humans have had an entirety of peace for 268 years out of those 3,400, or just over 8% of recorded history back to that time. That's a terrible record. How many people have died in collective violence in some way in this past 20th century? Estimates vary. Perhaps around 200 million people were killed in that 100 years. 200 million in that last century. So when we read about war being outlawed by the King of Kings, that's good news. You know, how will Jesus Christ, though, reign and rule in that regard? Well, of course, God's Spirit is the biggest change in people. If people get angry, violence will be thwarted by the government of God, by the rulers in that coming government, specifically his family, specifically his spirit members of the family, the first fruits now in the kingdom of God. The website I use for those facts come from World Economics Forum, and it had the title of, on one of their pages, "War costs almost $14 trillion, so why do we spend so little on peace?" We spend so much on war, why so little on peace? Well, that's our choice. Again, you can live for God or die for self, and we choose to die for self. But brethren, actually an enormous price has already been paid for peace. You know, that cost the Son of God's life. Jesus Christ died for peace. He's already paid that price. Whether mankind will choose to live that way and accept that sacrifice of Christ, that's up to every person. But Christ has paid for the terrible cost of peace. His life, a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice for each and every person, so that we might have peace. We don't have to have war. We don't have violence. We don't have to pay the atrocity of what those things bring. So yes, brethren, the cost of peace has been very, very high, the highest price possible paid. And that's, again, the Son of God's life. So we see war done away with. We see the law of God being taught. We see the resultant changes in family life, our culture, nation to nation, person to person. What a change. And notice in Isaiah 35, join me there, please, in verse 1 of Isaiah 35. This is the backdrop following Christ's coming to this earth. And the theme again today is, "Behold, your King is coming." That's why we celebrate these 7 days, if not the 8th day as well. "Behold, your King is coming." Isaiah 35 and verse 1. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose." Now, here in the Great West, we are used to desert, high desert, we call it. You're living right now for 8 days in a desert. Some of you from the Midwest, I know, or from the South, it's quite a bit more green there. You get a lot more moisture. But the high desert has its own beauty, but it also doesn't grow things too well. We've lived in the Midwest. We've also lived in the West, and we've lived in Texas as well. But deserts today make up one-third of our land's surface area. One-third is desert around the world. That's a very high proportion. Maybe some of that came from Adam and Eve's penalty. Some of that's come from man's abuse of the environment, but it's there. And these lands will be healed. There'll still be beauty. There has to be rock formations that are gorgeous in the kingdom, but we're going to see an abundance of life and certainly water. About 29% of the earth's surface is land consisting of continents and islands. The remaining 71% is covered with water, mostly by, of course, the oceans, also lakes, rivers, and other fresh water. But massive terraforming transformations coming to this earth. So it's productive and rich. Beautiful hills, a park-like environment. Still plenty of space to roam, enjoy, get out. Going on to verse 2, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come." That's a message today. Behold, your King, your God is coming with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Well, that certainly shows, brethren, the world will need saving. As I say, there's some certain prophecies, indicators that about 90% of our world's population will be devastated and gone. So, of course, the Savior saves. That's what he does. He saves. He comes to take charge and to put Satan down and the demons down and to have a new kingdom, a new way, a new attitude, a new life. You know, Jesus Christ, brethren, is portrayed in scriptures as the perfect combination, the perfect blend as a future king of our world between loving compassion and also having authority. And here in verse 4, it talks about he will come with vengeance. It's really talking, I think, about what the Feast of Trumpets portrays. When he comes, they will not welcome him. They will try to take him out again, and he will come with a vengeance. And then, of course, the restoration, the healing. But he'll have a perfect balance between the loving, tender compassion that he is, and also he can take charge. He's got that rod as well as the staff. The rod is there for correction. The staff is there for gentle direction and guidance. So perfect blend of the great shepherd. In verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Now, it'd be amazing for St. George to have a big river just to kind of explode right outside of town and come through the neighborhoods. But that'll have to come later. But these dry, arid areas will certainly blossom and bring forth abundant fruit and vegetables and trees and just a garden-like environment. We've talked here in Scripture, brethren, about the blind, the lame, the sick. Science News reports that over 90% of the world's population has health problems. Just 1 in 20 people worldwide had no health problems in the year 2013. 1 in 20 had no health issues. And a third of the world's population experiencing more than 5 ailments, according to this new analysis that came out again just a few years ago. You know, brethren, if we take that 1 in 20 with no health issues at all in a room this size, if there's 1,100 people here, that's 55 of us don't have any health issues. 55. I don't know, that's probably one long row and that'd be about it, right? Not even maybe fit that. So you know what? To be human is to have a few health issues. And actually, a number of us have at least 5. I had hip replacement surgery back in February just before COVID hit. And so I'm glad I have the replacement because arthritis goes out with the old hip. You know, that's good. But, you know, you just kind of add your little things up. 1, 2, 3. Well, pretty soon you realize I'm just kind of the average of the world. Maybe we're a little healthier than the average with healing and better lifestyle. But still, that's a huge percentage. 95% of the world's population has health problems. Just 1 in 20 people worldwide have no health problems at all. 1 in 20. So, talk about healing. Wonderful news. Well, let's go on in verse 7. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with weeds, reeds and rushes. I don't know if there'll be weeds, but there's going to be reeds. And a highway, notice this in verse 8, shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks that road, although a fool, shall not go astray. What does that mean? Well, the simple-minded, you know, shall not go astray because God and his family are there. Even someone who's kind of learning and growing, they're not the mature person they will be someday spiritually. They're not going to go astray. Why? Because the family of God is there to help and assist and to teach. That's why we're in training today, isn't it? And then, verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, for the redeemed shall walk there. We're not going to have the kind of wild nature that animals do today, as Isaiah 11, verse 6 talks about. They're going to be tame. And verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, plenty of indicators they'll need that. You know, one of the big things, brother, one of those characteristics as a future king is comfort. Comfort you, talks about in Isaiah, comfort you, my people. The tender care of that perfect shepherd, king, Jesus Christ. If you want a satisfying job, brethren, work with people and see them grow spiritually, and that'll be part of your job in the kingdom. You'll see them grow, kind of the lights turn on. Oh, now I get it. You know, this newspaper, again, it's taking a little bit of editorial license in a way, but it talks about the Jew-Arab animosity overcome, and it's based on Zechariah 14, this article, where it says, Egypt refuses for 2 years to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the light turns on, and they attend the feast. And they're no longer calling these festivals Jewish customs, because they realize they're God's feasts, God's customs, God's way. But that is in Zechariah 14, where they, as a representation of nations who don't get it right away, or people who don't get it right away, Christ will intervene and bring them along. I don't think, brethren, these people, nations are going to be taking years. I think it's just going to take months. I think a few cases, there may be more tenacious human nature involved, but I don't think we can, like at camp, we don't put up with a really out-of-the-zone individual. I don't care if it's a camp director or a brand-new attendee, you know, like we don't give you 3 days to see the zone. It's about 3 hours, isn't it, campers? You know, I mean, it's like, we only got 7 days here, and so we're not going to take 3 days to kind of formulate what the zone or the expectations are. So I think the kingdom, brother, may be like that, or maybe the camp is like the kingdom in that sense, that conversion, understanding, teaching, the culture, the family life will all work together for a quick change. You know, do you like what we're reading so far, or you want a repeat of 2020 next year? You know, which is it? Well, we want the coming kingdom very much. We don't want to have to keep going through this thing to learn our lessons, do we? Well, the world will have to probably do that, but we certainly don't want that ourselves. You know, speaking of governments, if you break down the word politics, there's poly, which is a Latin word meaning many, and tix, meaning blood-sucking creatures. So put it together, and politics means blood-sucking creatures. So I tell that occasionally before the elections, but do you want more of that? Are we all in on that? No, because that's not going to change things. We've had that, various vestiges of presidents and parties for over 200 years, and it's not working. So our job today is, of course, to get very specific in being trained for the coming kingdom. Now, there's going to be 5 words I want you to remember here. That's our assignment, so to speak. It's over in Luke chapter 19. So join me in Luke 19, verse 11. There's 5 words here, brethren, that are really important to learn how to be a future king or priest, rather, in the coming kingdom. Luke 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went out to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered them to them, 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Now, those are the 5 words. Do business till I come. And then in verse 16, we'll jump down there. He said, the first came saying, Master, your minas has earned 10 minas. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little and have authority over 10 cities. So those are the 5 words, brethren, out of this parable to really remember. Do business spiritually until, well, Christ comes and we're changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, or until we die and are faithful in that. You know, we must learn the curriculum now, or we can't teach it then. We must yield now, not just then. We must live it now, or we can't preach it then. Our time is now, again and again. The king said, do business till I come. And to his father's glorious kingdom, he bids you to come. That's really what this wonderful parable is saying. Do business till I come. That's how we get ready, isn't it, brethren, to be a teaching priest in the kingdom. Turn with me in, over to Revelation 20 and verse 6. So do business, get to work, stay faithful, is what the parable teaches us. Revelation 20 and verse 6, please. Now, we don't make this up, brethren, about learning to be a future priest. It's in the scriptures several times. And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over the second death has no power. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Of course, this follows Satan and the demons be put into the bottomless pit and Christ return. But he says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, of the Father and the Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it's real, it's true. That's our job description in the future. That's what we're being taught as first fruits right now. That's why we're called right now, to get ready for that. You know, a priest in the Old Covenant era, brethren, was really a teacher. Yes, they did sacrifices, but they also were a teacher of God's way of life. A priest had to be an expert in the laws of God to explain them, to teach them. We need to be experts in God's way of life now. We need to be experts in living that law today. And a priest back in the era also was one who brought parties together to reconcile one on one. And also to God, of course, through the sacrificial system. And we're learning to be reconcilers today, peacemakers, to know how God's way works in action. That's one beautiful thing about camp is the teens get it. They learn in preteen camp. When they get to teen camp, they're well on their way. And it's not that we do a lot of new teaching. We just reinforce what they already know and what they can do. And they enjoy that way of life. You know, it's not a bad thing when campers get to camp. They love it. You know, those videos that we see every spring, brethren, we don't pay the campers to enjoy, to laugh. Okay, now we're having a video. I want you to look good. We're going to have a special dessert tonight if you just kind of... No, it just comes naturally because God's way works. They have God's Spirit working with them, not yet in them as young people, but someday God's Spirit is promised to be in them as they learn more and submit more and accept Christ as their Savior. Yes, so... That's a wonderful pattern that we have. But priests in the Old Covenant era, they also had to cleanse themselves, to wash and dedicate themselves before they can help the people do the same. We too are being cleansed by God's Holy Spirit, washed, so we can help. So all that, brethren, from the Old Covenant, in the sense, is coming into play for us today in all the first fruits, whenever they have lived. There's plenty to learn about that, actually, but... You know, brethren, during this, the COVID era, we could call it, and we hope it will be over. We don't know, but one thing about what's the two best incubators, if I could use that term, of putting this into practice, what we talked about, learning God's way, living that way of life? What are the two big foundational areas of life where you can really put that into practice? Number one, family. Family life, foundational. That's where we learn it, where we live it, and can grow in it. Number two, what's that? Local congregations. That's your spiritual family back home. So you have your physical family, you have your spiritual family back home. Those are both incubators of how to apply God's way of life, God's Spirit in our lives, be a good example, and learn how to be a future teaching priest. So families and local congregations, brother, we need more helpers always in local congregations. Go back on fire, ready to help, ready to serve, and say, I want to know what I can do to help. There's always a need locally. So that's part of our training and that blessing. You know, Christ, brethren, was the greatest servant of all. He served the most. He had the most compassion. He had the most love, the most care. And he said to his disciples who didn't get it originally, he said, look, it's not like you're going to be authority figures. You're going to be servants. I came as a servant, as a humble son of a carpenter, worked hard, and he served until he died in pain. So he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. So that's all part of being future priests in the coming kingdom of God. Well, more about your God is coming. It's in Zechariah 14. We alluded to it earlier. Start in verse 3, please. Zechariah 14 and verse 3. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and he fights in the day of battle. Again, the perfect blend of being a warrior king and as well as a compassionate king. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And now verse 5, and you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. And yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Again, what are we in training for today? To be a saint, a servant, a future priest. So here Jesus Christ returns. He has an angelic army. He also has his army of saints, first fruits, now resurrected. All the saints with you will come and be a part of God's family, God's team. You know, we were mentioning locally on the Feast of Trumpets, I think, that actually there are scriptures in the Bible where it says you will always be there. You'll be a pillar in the temple in Revelation. But also that I think the application can be that you'll also be sent around the world to help and to train. There's going to be a lot of people, billions of people to be taught in our cities, our townships, in various locations around the world. So all of that is the job description and then some. I mentioned, brethren, after the great tribulation lasting 3.5 years and the battles in Jerusalem and Christ's return, I tell you, our world isn't going to be in terrible shape. They'll need rescue. But Christ is going to do that with his army of saints, his priests and teachers. We're not going to have disease. We're not going to have war. No riots in the street. We're going to have God's Spirit to change us. We're going to have cooperation versus competition. Competition is not usually a good thing. Some people say, well, it brings out the best. It can bring out the worst. And, I mean, cooperation brings out the best. Working together, helping each other, serving each other. All of this, brethren, means there's going to have to be a heart transplant, if you will, before any of this can really take place in the human condition. And someone just mentioned, Mr. Malir, in the offertory message, Jeremiah 31. What does that talk about? Again, God's Holy Spirit. And verse 34, I'll just phrase it here. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. So a teaching program where people say, I know, I get it, I'm there, I'm part of the group, I'm part of the family, I'm so thankful for that. There's going to be one world religion, one church, one set of beliefs. And you know, right now, brethren, guess how many different religions there are right now on planet Earth? Different religions. 600? 1,000? 4,200 maybe, or 4,300 different religions? You think that's enough? I mean, how many more do we need? Well, we don't need any more. We need the one true religion, the one true set of doctrines, the one true church from God, the Father and Jesus Christ. And we're going to get that. It's coming. We're grateful for that. That's part of why we are here today at this wonderful holy day and all the next several days together. Well, turn with me as we start to wrap up here, brethren, Luke 12, verse 31. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. And a real wonderful, positive couple of verses here that Jesus Christ gave. I want to conclude the sermon with Luke 12, verse 30, 31, 32. But seek the kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you. Now he says very affectionately, do not fear, little flock. Why is that important? Because there's a lot of kind of challenges out there. That's why. We kind of fear doing things. We kind of worry about things. He says, don't fear. Yeah, you're a little flock, but he says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. Pleasure means to think well of, approve, or think good. It's the Father's approval, or to think well of you, to give you that kingdom. It's a positive thing, a wonderful note. So God clearly states that we should continue to prepare to step in at eternity, because eternity, brethren, is coming to a planet near you. It's coming. Eternity is coming. This is your calling, the calling of all humanity in time. And time is important to God, so each in his own order. But now is your time to prepare as a teaching priest in training. Press into the kingdom. God looks on every one of his first fruits. The world, for that matter, but it's particularly the first fruits because they are pressing toward the kingdom. He looks upon you as a first fruit with great love, great hope. He's anticipating the time when he and his son can share with you, well done, my faithful servant. So clearly, brethren, the best is yet to come. We've read to the back of the book, and it says there, God wins. And if we stay faithful to that end with God and his high calling, then by God's grace and love, we too will win. Behold, brethren, your king is coming. May God speed that day.